We're picking up where we left off in Ephesians 5. And this is a very special passage. Ephesians 5, of course, is on walking in the Spirit. We looked at walking in love, walking in wisdom, the practical outlet of really the work of God in our hearts. You see, there's practical things to that. You know, when you think about religion, sometimes people just think about, you know, theology or, you know, religious, you know, duties and ceremonies. They don't think of how practical the love of God, the work of God, when you're truly responsive to Him, how practical it is in relationships with Him and with others. And we noticed in Ephesians already, as we got to the practical part of marriage, that as Ephesians began in the heavenlies, it ends in the home. And if your Christianity isn't working at home, then don't export it. It's got to work there. And we noticed how true spirituality is practical. A real test of love is not the, you know, the grandiose expressions of love, but it's in the simple things. Patience. Love is patient. Love is kind. You know, those simple graces. Think about the difficulty you have with friendships or maybe even in your marriage relationship because of a lack of patience, a lack of simple kindness. And those things are amazingly practical. And so we look at this, and we also noticed how God made promises to individuals. You know, when you think about marriage couples, so much angst and difficulty can come from living with another person, trying to get along with someone so different from you. And, well, this is all a challenge for us to realize that my happiness, my joy is not contingent upon my partner doing well, but rather, am I walking with the Lord? Because He makes a promise to individuals. He says, if I honor Him, He'll honor me. Irrelevant to what my mate does, my spouse does, or your friends, or whomever else, that we oftentimes just, we can easily point the finger at somebody else, that this is the reason, they're the reason why I'm not doing good. Point the finger, they're doing this, but just remember there's three fingers pointed back at you every time you point your finger. And that's where the real issue comes back to. So we noticed that. We noticed also marriage is not a means to an end. It amplifies you. It brings out who you are. And I also mentioned there's only one marriage problem. It's sin, which means there's only one marriage solution. It's repent. And I think the simplicity of that comes down to it. But the most profound thing that I noticed in and we looked at in Ephesians 5 regarding marriage was that there's two simple responsibilities for husbands and wives. There's not this whole list of do's and don'ts and all these regulations trying to guide marriage through all of the quicksands of life. Rather, two things, love and respect. Husbands, love your wives as Jesus loved the church, and wives, submit unto your husbands as unto the Lord. And give them that respect, and of course he sums that up in the end of this chapter. So it's very practical. But I want to look at one more thing that we obviously mentioned. That marriage is a mystery. It's a mystery between Christ and the church. I want to pick up in Ephesians 5 at verse 25. Though we already covered some of this, it segues into a couple of passages that I think, if we get this, there's going to be something revolutionary that will happen, I believe, in our relationship with the Lord. And I'll tell you why. It's great to study marriage and realize that God made marriage as a pattern of His relationship with His bride. And we can learn some things and we can apply that to our marriages. Lay that foundation early on as a young person to know what it's all about. But how many times have you done this in reverse and thought, gee, you know, how can I understand my relationship with Jesus through the practical working out of a good marriage? You ever thought about that? In fact, when you read Song of Solomon, which I know, and I confess, when I went through it, I'm trying to be honest with the text that it was certainly a marriage manual. But we also noted that there's no way you can go through any passage in the Old Testament without noting, just as Jesus said, these are they which speak of me. Where do you find in the Song of Solomon that this is about Jesus? And I would say every single dripping word. It's an amazing picture. And I think that's something that's, you ever wonder about that, the beautiful picture of that, the intimacy. In fact, just even the breakdown in the relationship that they have as He calls for her And she's disinterested for a moment. And then she realizes he's gone. And then she longs after him when he's gone. And it's what a beautiful picture of, in many ways, you know, I think that the element that sometimes is missing in a Christian's walk is that true intimacy with the Lord. How much He loves you, and how our role is to give them that honor and respect. Do you respect the Lord in His leadership over you? He is your husband and your maker. And the idea of that and what that means. See, in verse 25, he says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." How does Jesus look at his bride? In Ezekiel, there's this beautiful picture in chapter 16 of how he describes Israel, his beloved. And he says when he first met her, she was a baby that had been abandoned. And there she was in her blood, hadn't even been cleaned off from the birth. And he found her helpless. And rescued her, and, you know, raised her. And then when her time for love was there, he came into her, and there was an intimacy there. But then she went away. She found other lovers. Do you ever think about what, when your heart goes after idols? You know, the things in this world that are tantalizing. They're new. They're fresh. It's different. Oh, it's, you know, evil is very creative, right? The beautiful side of evil. You have to know there is a beautiful side to evil. You must be aware of that. Don't think that it's all, you know, ugly and gross. It's actually very beautiful. But it's just a degree off. It's twisted. It's a little bit where it starts is one way, but where it ends is another. And those idols that are so pleasurable, those things that make you feel good, and, you know, you get distracted and you forget that first love. And I think one of the amazing things is to realize that He loved us, and His demonstration of love wasn't so much an emotional feeling as it was a demonstration of what was going to be good for us. He sacrificed. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus loved the church and gave Himself for her. He gave Himself up for her. And He loved her in spite of her. And her unwillingness and unworthiness at times, and the deficiencies. And yet here they were accepted. Now Hosea is another beautiful picture of marriage, where God tells the prophet to go marry a woman of harlotry, a prostitute. Now it's not clear in the text whether she was a prostitute before, but it was certainly in her heart that came out later. But he marries her, and sure enough has a couple of children, and then she decides, you know, it's a lot more tantalizing out there with some people that are showing her attention and affection. And, you know, she starts, you know, departing in her heart. And eventually she goes out with other men, and she's with this man and that man. And she's always with other men until eventually nobody wants her. And she ends up as a slave, being sold into prostitution. And the Lord tells Hosea, okay, I want you to go down and buy your wife. Can you imagine? The love. To actually go down and buy her when nobody else wanted her, after everybody else used her, bring her back in, and be committed as a husband to her. That's the love of God toward us. We feel rejection at times. We feel acceptance. We feel love. We feel hatred. We have emotions. Do you ever wonder, you know, think about this. God made us in His image. Do you think that God does not have feelings about things? When you read the Scriptures, see His heart yearning for His people who are going astray. They're going after idols. They're missing that relationship. I see, as a pastor, I see people make decisions in a marriage relationship, and they think, you know, oh man, I just don't feel I love this person. We weren't meant to be. Maybe we made a mistake in getting together. I've heard it all. We weren't listening to God. We knew it wasn't God's will. We got married anyway, so it was a mistake. Now we're trying to correct it. And they think that they're honoring God by leaving, departing, instead of working it out. And then they go to another person. And let me tell you something. Sometimes the Lord is merciful and gets their attention after the fact, and they get broken, and they own up to their mistakes, and they go, I'm never going to leave this relationship now. I've learned. And there's some of you in that position. Some of you maybe didn't learn your lesson until after your third or fourth marriage. Until you realize now, what have I done? I've ruined so many lives around me and myself, and the pain that it's caused. But now, I want to come back to that. But some still haven't learned. Some have departed from the Lord, which is even more tragic. Because when your heart is cold in that area, it's going to be cold in others. But, you know, His great concern for her well-being, which is really what His... Picture Jesus on the cross, not up there with these warm, mushy feelings of emotion, but rather with this undying commitment for our best. Do you know what it's like to be with somebody like that, who's committed for your best? Your reputation is safe in their hands. Your life is safe in their hands. To have a friend that sticks closer than a brother, that would sacrifice their life to save you, that would do anything, the kind of friendship that's so powerful. Well, in marriage, that's really what it is. It's a husband and wife are committed no matter what. You are back in each other's play. How foolish the people who tear their own home down, who undermine their wife or their husband and marginalize them and discount them and despise them, take them lightly. But here the Lord shows us what it's all about. It's not about how we responded because we didn't want Him. You know, we were like, you know... I think, you know, honestly, if I could describe my coming to the Lord in honesty, it would be like, well, if I was interested in a girl in high school and I saw her go out with one of my best friends, I'm like, oh, bummer, you know. And then she left him and went out with another guy and another guy. She went with all, can you imagine going through everybody in the high school? And finally she comes to me and she says, I've tried everybody else. I guess I'm ready to try you now. Now, would I be flattered? No. Can you imagine? But in a sense, that's exactly what I did. I tried everything else before I finally came back to Jesus and said, okay, Jesus, you know, I'm not my first choice. Because I don't know if you can do anything, and I'm not really impressed with you, and I grew up in the church, and you know, I heard all about this Jesus stuff. But when I finally came to that place in my heart, say, okay, Lord, here am I. What a change, what a powerful thing that the Lord would receive me. You see, that's His love. He didn't take it personally, because He knew me, and He knows you. And He knows how wayward you are in your own hearts, how prone to wander we are as we sing, how prone to just get distracted and forget, and we don't read our Bible in the morning because we're just not passionate. Let me tell you something. When the passions of this world get a hold of you, and young people particularly, there's some amazing passions out there that you're starting to experience as you get a little older. How do you overcome those passions that are wrong? The songs that everybody says, well, that's not, you know, everybody's singing them, you know, yeah, it's a little racy. The music, the lifestyle, the things the world has to offer, very tantalizing. Going away to college? Let me tell you something, you're going to have everything in the world thrown at you more than you can even imagine. Even in Christian college. There's no such thing, it seems, anymore. Because colleges are made up of people that go there and Christians that are sent there by their parents and, well, I'll pay to go to this Christian college, but I'm not paying any other college. And so these other kids are going to Christian college that really don't want to be there. And they're going to make that college even worse than non-Christian colleges. But you know, the real thing is, how do you overcome those passions? It's by having a greater passion. How do you overcome the temptations in a marriage? By pouring yourself into your mate. And letting that be your passion. I was sharing with the pastors about dealing with contentions and disagreements and difficulties in the church. And by the way, I really felt your prayers and I so appreciate them because I feel the Lord really honored that. But one thing that struck me, I don't believe I shared it with this congregation because I kept working it, you know, as time goes on. You're never finished with a message. It's a constant growing thing. But it hit me, this one thing. How do you put out a lot of fires within the church? This person's, you know, about this person, and they're just fighting over there about this, and this person did this, and you hear all this stuff. And I found that it's much better to stoke the real fire than to try to put out all the other fires of the enemy that he's trying to start. And you know what? When you think about all the passions that can start in your life that can pull you away from the Lord, the only way to fight them is by stoking the real passion. Coming back to your first love, thinking about Jesus, and this is really, when you think about it, He gave Himself for her. But notice how, and very strategically this is, He knows us, And he gave himself for us, but there's a practical way he works in us. This isn't just like he died on the cross for us, so now feel sorry for me and love me and follow me. No, it's much more than that, folks. Listen, verse 26, it says, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. You know that holy, that word holy, remember, is a word that really means unique. You are unique. You are special to God. You are created in His image. Uniquely you, not just one of a number of hundreds of thousands of people who believe and you're all one conglomerate called the church. He knows you by name. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He's numbered them. He's intimately acquainted with all of your ways and your works. You're sitting down and you're rising up. He knows it all instantaneously. And He wants you to be separate unto Him for your unique purpose. We get defiled in the world and we pick up defilements. We pick up dirt. We pick up sin. How do you deal with that on a regular basis? Once you've received the Lord, you've been forgiven. But, you know, as a Christian, you still are prone to wander. You still get sucked into things, and then but the difference is you hate the fact that you still desire them. If you don't hate the fact that you still desire them, if you think they're quite fun, and you might have to reevaluate whether you're truly His to begin with. Because if it's a game to you to see what you can get away with, see how close to the line you can get, to see how far you can go and still be counted as a Christian, I would actually doubt whether you truly know my Savior. And I think you really need to come back and say, wow, do I really know Him? Because if you knew Him, there's something, though you'll still be tempted, though there'll still be things that will lure you, you'll hate the fact you even desire them. Oh, Lord, wretched man that I want You. Help me. And so He says basically He's going to present Himself. That's ultimately what, can you imagine this? He's putting you on a pedestal. He's presenting you to the world. Look at my church. Look at those who believed in me. How unique and set apart for them. How glorious. See, one day, we can't see how He sees the church, but He sees all who are His. In whatever stages of growth they are, it's a wonderful thing as the every joint is knit together. And everyone with all the gifts knit together in love, serving one another, just like all the cells of your body. None of them exist for themselves. They exist for the whole of the body. And that unity, that beautiful unity, but that precious thing, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, being separated unto Him. That's His goal. How does He do that? He says in verse 26, He sanctifies, cleanses with the washing of the water by the Word. That sanctify is hagiasso, same word holy comes from that. He's holifying you. He's chipping away that which is not the real you. That which you are confused about. That which you think you want, but really is not going to satisfy you. He's helping you, and sometimes through trials and difficulties, He's chipping away. And, well, He cleanses, which is a word, katharizo, which is the idea of making clean. But this one word here is very powerful, washing. It's a word that actually implies the cleansing of forgiveness. And it's a washing by the water of the Word. See, one thing about, I think about the Word of God, to me, I liken it to a daily shower. That if I don't have that daily shower, I might be able to cover up for a day or two, a little deodorant, I might be able to fake it, I'm busy, wouldn't want to get too close to anybody, but by the third or fourth day, yeah, that's going to be pretty ripe. Can you imagine being like that? Not having a shower. Sometimes I'll, be in the city in a restaurant and one of the waiters, it seems like maybe they haven't had a place to take a shower for some time. And you get downwind from somebody that hasn't had a shower in 5 days and you go, wow, that's pretty strong. And think about what God does in a process with us. You see, by nature, we're in this world and we're prone to where gravity pulls us down. Gravity, like sin is like gravity. It's a constant pull. While we're in this life, in this body, we're subject to that. But there's another law that's at work. There's another thing that you can actually take thousands of pounds of metal and overcome gravity with. That law is the law of aerodynamics. And the idea is that Bernoulli's principle, that if you have a higher pressure, the wind flies over the wing, and if it's shaped just a certain way, the wind goes farther to go to the top than it does to the bottom, creates a low pressure here. So if you get enough speed, a low pressure builds and builds and builds, and it actually creates lift. It's a law of aerodynamics, and that's what, of course, we travel routinely around the world because of this simple principle. Now, there is a law of the Spirit of life at work in us, and God uses the Word of God to transform us, essentially, that the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us, not by us. See, legalism, people might want to get you in some legalistic system to follow the law of Moses. Okay, we've got to get back to the law of Moses. We have not been, you know, freed from that law. You know, Jesus died for us, but he only died in order for us to, now we can fulfill this law in our own strength. No, the law is fulfilled in us, not by us. He works in us. He empowers us, and we live by a higher law. Listen, there's no way I ever wanted to be a Christian for a long time. One of the things that kept me from yielding myself to Jesus, kept me more than anything from coming back to Jesus, was very simply this. What I thought was Christianity. Trying to be a good person, doing all these things, you know, and all the things that I wanted to do weren't fitting in that category. And there's no way I could be happy that way. There's no way I could be that good. I'd feel guilty every 10 seconds. I couldn't imagine it, but I didn't understand about this higher law. That he would actually work in me and change my heart from the inside, be born again, and in the process of yielding my life to him now, washing of the water of the Word. So the question is, have you had your shower today? Have you been in the Word of God today, you personally, with passion for your husband, your Maker, wanting to glean from him in his leadership in your life, in his guidance, in his power, in his wisdom? Because we have the best husband in the world. We have the best husband in the universe who knows all things. He knows the future. He knows the outcome. I mean, it's always wonderful to be with somebody that knows their stuff. You know, whether it's somebody on staff here that really is good at what they do, and I can rest, hey, they know what they're doing. Some counselors that I might call up, good friends of mine, that when I'm in a situation, they've been there before, I know they'll know what to do, and I'll bounce the situation off them, and they'll give me good counsel. It's like, yeah. But we have the perfect counselor, wonderful counselor, mighty God, eternal, wise, and his word is given to us. The Bible says he magnifies his word above all his name. This is why Christians who marginalize his word, who despise it, that is, take it lightly, go, yeah, I don't really, you know, I learned whatever I learned on Sunday, and I don't really need to read it for myself or read anything else in there. Boy, you are missing so much. And, well, honestly, you're not getting a good shower, and there's a lot more of your stench in you than the washing of the word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The Lord prayed for his disciples, he said, separate them, sanctify them, holify them. Make them unique in through your truth. Your word is truth. That alone can make you uniquely you, help you discover your gifts, guide you and lead you. In fact, it was when that early church, Thessalonica, who were just totally sold out to idols when Paul came through, and that little fledgling church found Jesus. And they received the Word of God. And he commended them. He says, you received the Word of God that you heard from us. You received it not as the Word of men, but as it was in truth, the Word of God, which effectually works in you who believe. It works. You don't believe it? I have to tell you, the people that come and tell me that when they finally committed to reading through the Scriptures in a year, it was life-changing. Why is that so difficult for us to do? Now, some of you students this summer, I understand, are going to be reading it in 90 days. I hope it's not just getting through it. That's a lot to read. But whatever it is, if you're reading something, let something meditate in your heart. Dig down deep in it, because it's perfect, it's infallible, it's inerrant. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. There's something amazing here that takes place. The grass withers, the flower fades, but His Word abides forever. Heaven and earth will pass away. This Word remains. It's sufficient. It's profitable. Thy Word, Psalmist says in Psalm 119:11, Thy Word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against You. I've hidden it in my heart. Keeps you from sin. One of the first things I had as a young believer, I put in the front of my Bible, this book will keep me from sin, or sin will keep me from this book. Now let me tell you something, that is the issue right there. Sin will keep you from this book. If you haven't been in it for a week, I'm not going to make you raise your hands or embarrass you in any way. But haven't you noticed you're pretty reeking with self right now? You're worried. You're a little paranoid. You're upset. You're frustrated. You're irritable. You know, listen, my wife can tell when I'm not in the Word of God for a day, let alone a week. I think the more you grow in the Lord and you're dependent upon Him, the more it's obvious when you're not dependent upon Him in His wisdom. It's sufficient for you. It's effective. Jeremiah said, the prophet who has a dream, let him tell his dream. You know, people want to have some new fancy dream, some new thing, some new revelation. He says, let him tell it. But him who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat? What is just the empty husk of man's opinion and his clever ideas to the actual wheat, life, the seed of the Word of God? Remember, Jesus likened it to a seed too, planted. And your heart is the soil. You've got to ask yourself, where is your soil? How is your soil of your heart? Is it ready to receive that seed, or is it hardened like a path? And the birds of the air come and take it because you don't even understand it. Or is it rocky, that is very shallow, very thin veneer of soil over rock? And it starts and it yields at first with joy. Ooh, we're starting, this is great, this is a new thing, I'm really liking this Christianity thing. Then you hit your first trial, bang, I'm out of here because you have no depth. Or your heart might be like that thorny soil. Yeah, the seed's planted, it's growing, but so are everything else coming up. And you know what? This is the distraction in living in this nation. There are lots of weeds, spiritually speaking, that can choke out the fruitfulness of that Word of God. Have you ever thought the importance to do a little weeding? Put away those idols, put away those things, commit. Listen, when you make a commitment in marriage, when you say, I do, before the preacher, what are you saying? You're saying, I don't to everybody else, right? By saying, I do to him or her, you're saying, I don't to them and all the others that might come along. Well, spiritually speaking, in this relationship, this marriage with your maker, your husband, when you said, I do to him, have you let others come in? Other attractions, other desires, putting him on the back shelf? And all those weeds come up, and no wonder you have no fruit. No wonder you get like, Christianity is irrelevant to my life at this point. You get hardened to a point. It chokes out that fruitfulness. But the Lord says, the word that goes from my mouth will not return to be empty. It's like a powerful thing. It's like the rain that comes down. It will bring forth that fruit for which He sent it. It's sharper. It's more powerful than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's one of the most amazing things for me when I'm reading the Scriptures in the morning. The Lord really does a heart surgery on me. I see myself in ways like, wow, Lord, you know, by reading this, I see where maybe I've been selfish, or I've been greedy, or I've been lustful. I haven't been really attentive to You. Lord, you're taking the time to show me these things. Wow, this is amazing. Wherever I am in the passages, going through the Scriptures, I'm amazed at how it's pertinent, it's applicable today. Going through the prophet Isaiah this week, amazing passages, but showing that amazing intimacy the Lord desires with His people. The Word of God, it helps me to know Him. But sadly, the prophet said in Hosea, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They don't know me. They don't understand me. The ox knows its owner. The donkey, its master's stable. But my people, they don't know me. They don't understand me. And largely because we just aren't making ourselves available. That's really the bottom line. Listen, it's really hard to have a good marriage unless you're really working at it, unless you're really willing to put into it, to make yourself available. You know, one of the things I learned, you know, when I think about this going on, he says, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. You know, it's amazing how the Lord loves us, takes care of us. No husband would ever hate his own body. In fact, I think husbands love their own bodies too much. They stand in front of the mirror, honey, how do I look, you know? And we want to hear them say, oh, you're so strong. You're so handsome. You still got it, honey. You know, our egos, yeah, okay, thank you. It's needed that. You know, the funny thing is, it's like we are into our bodies as husbands. No one hated his own body, but you know what? Do you realize as a husband, your wife is part of your own body. You're to love your wife as your own body. If you love your wife, you're loving yourself. In a sense, by loving her, you actually, by treating her like a queen, you're going to be treated like a king. It'll happen. Now, I know some of you see, they get in this vicious cycle. Well, I'll love him if he respects me. Well, I'll respect him if he loves me. You know, just a whole vicious cycle. Who's going to start? Who's going to start? Well, I'll love her if she respects me. Well, I'll respect him if he loves me. And we go around in circles. Who's going to start? The bottom line is, if we understand our role to our husband, our maker, he already loves us with an everlasting love. He's already pouring it all onto us. We just have to get under the glory, under the spout, under that spigot where the fresh work of God is going to come upon us because he promised it. Husbands, listen. Following Jesus in this, the Lord nourishes and cherishes us. He takes care of us. He's thinking about us. He's thinking about our best. Do you do that for your wife? Well, if you think about that's what a husband does, now you realize that's what the Lord does even more so. I love this. I mean, you're not going to abuse your own body. You're not going to neglect your body. You're not going to take your body for granted. If you do, you're going to get sick. You realize even as you get older, you know, a proper diet and exercise makes for a much healthier existence. So what does it take as a husband to pour into your wife? When you do, when you deny yourself, your own ego, and you're thinking of her best, that treating her like a queen, special, there's going to be a respect that's a lot easier for her to generate. But let's say your husband isn't in the Lord. How do you respond to that? When he has no love for you, he has no affection for you, it's hard to respect him. But as a Christian, you see, now you're getting your satisfaction from the Lord, and you're going to give that respect because he's called you to respect your husband anyway. And you might have to sift through about 100 qualities before you find one that you can actually compliment him on, but you'll find that one because you want to show him that respect. It's like building somebody up. I saw this amazing movie this week. It was The Secrets of Jonathan Sperry. It's a Christian B movie, but what a powerful movie it was. You know, there's so many little twists and turns in it that rather surprised me. The most important thing to me that hit me was it was set in the 70s, and the boy that was the main character was actually my age in 1970. So, I mean, I'm looking at the way they wear their socks and their shoes and it's like, wow, I'm flashing back. It's freaking me out. And even his relationship at the church, you know, it was just like me. There's so many factors. I'm thinking, wow. But there's such a powerful lesson in that. In regard to just how God uses this man just to show that love and forgiveness and even just turns the heart of the bully, you know, and just all these things happen. But this is really a powerful way God works in us. He nourishes, he cherishes us just as we are called to. And you know, when I think about all these things, look, we have to know each other's weaknesses. In a marriage, when you really love each other, you cover. You don't expose those weaknesses. And you learn how to pour in. You know, instead, I remember as a young husband, I used to, you know, you get in a little argument, intense fellowship, excuse me. You get into some intense fellowship, and then you start throwing a few barbs, you know. You think you're getting clever as a young man. You go, oh, what time of the month is it? Okay, that explains it all. It's like, look out, something's going to be flying at you right there. And sometimes, you know, we don't understand. those hormonal changes. And just like a wife does not understand the sexual temptations her husband has. So we're so different, we can't understand each other. It's like we're so day and night, we have to work at it in order to understand. And then you lay that down. You know, I tell you, so many things the Lord taught me in regard to that. Just even in regard to the need to be affectionate and talk and communicate. That need that a woman has. She wants to talk. One pastor put it this way, talking to a wife is like sex to a man. It's like, you know, they're very relatable and how important they are in that relationship. And I thought I was going to be really generous one time. You know, just learning these things as a young married man, I decided I'm gonna go on a walk with my wife. And I thought I was doing pretty good. I was proud of myself until she said, "Did you have to bring that basketball?" And so going for a walk was just too boring. I had to have something to do. But I learned. You know, the point is, you know, I think about how the importance is as a husband to protect and to inoculate that marriage and, you know, to tend to those weeds and to pour into. And it's work. It's work. A relationship is work. It's like having a garden. It's work. I decided to finally grow some jalapeno plants after about 7 years of not doing that. And I forgot how many weeds I have to attend to and watering and fertilizing. And man, it's work. I'm hoping for some nice hot peppers. And if my crop fails, I'll be looking for some farmers that can make them or whatever. But the point is this. It takes work and then you get the results because you put into it. And you know, spiritually, the Lord has called us. It's all Him. But you see, He requires us. He desires us to respond to Him. That's our role. Being available, responding, showing Him that, "Lord, You are so strong. You are so wise. You're so good. I need Your wisdom." You're showing your dependence upon Him, and He's going to show Himself powerful. Verse 30 through verse 33, notice He says, "For we're members of His body and of His flesh and of His bones. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." That is life-changing when you understand that, not only in a marriage, that you're one flesh. You hurt your partner, you're hurting yourself. Absolutely. And if you do the ultimate damage by divorce or leaving, you are doing more damage to yourself than you even have any comprehension of. But it's also true with the Lord. You see, you're joined to the Lord. You're one spirit with Him, the Bible says. That was the high priestly prayer that Jesus prayed, that they may be one as we are one. He brings us into that unity. Unio mystica. Mystical. Where we're actually mystically joined together with the Lord. Amazing thing. It's a great mystery, he says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And then he sums it up with those two simple responsibilities, coming back to those two simple things, which I think, if you relate this to your walk with God, it should really speak to your heart. He says, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself." Well, Jesus did that. "And let the wife see that she respect her husband." Love and respect. You want a good marriage? These are the simple lessons. You want a good walk with the Lord? Surprisingly, these are the simple lessons. He loved you before you loved Him. You respond to His love. You respect. You don't despise that. You don't take it lightly. You give Him that honor He is due in your life. You put away those other idols. You said, "I do" to the Lord Jesus. So say, "I don't" to all those other things that hinder that walk with the Lord. And I'll tell you, what an amazing thing. There's so many ways that we need to like reevaluate perhaps and just say, "Lord, I need to come back to some first love here. I've gotten..."